Matthew chapter 7, please turn there in your Bibles. Verses 24 to 29. How good the Lord is to us. He's always good. The title of this morning's message is A Stormproof Life. Let's read verses 24 to 29 as Jesus finishes his Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, all the stuff that he previously said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, is the qualification. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Here's the opposite. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine, does not do them, will be like a foolish man. Now the Bible speaks expressly about what a fool is. In the Psalms, it tells us that a fool is someone that doesn't live or believe in God. And so the person has begun to live ignoring what God has told them and doing their own thing. A foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. Great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I want to ask you a question. On what foundation does your life rest? So I'm not sure. Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Solomon wrote that. What and how we build our lives, we can be sure whatever we are constructing, it will be tested. So we must build with a view to hours of crisis that we will meet. Every wedding that you do, every marriage, it needs to have prepared in that couple's minds, how are we going to cope when things go wrong? How are we going to cope if we lose a job? How are we going to cope if we can't have children yet we want children? How are we going to cope if one of us falls ill? That's why the vows are written in such a way. Each and every life, every one of you, is building something. And sooner or later, the storms will come. And the storm will break. I see, in the work that I do with the police, in crystal clear vision, what happens to people when a massive storm hits their lives, and it's tragic. Sadly, so often what I see is the dramatic fall and wreckage, human wreckage, of lives hit by such storms. I go to the door and I knock on the door and I'm there to tell them that someone is dead and they're not coming home. The reason that they're late, the reason that they're not answering the phone is that they're not coming home, they're deceased. And the scenes, as the door opens and we give that news, are tragic. Because such storms, we see the collapse in homes and individuals, often it's a final collapse. They don't recover. It's a complete collapse. Nothing can restore it. And there seems at times nothing left of once where there was a family, a marriage, a family, a home, or an individual once stood. No longer are they there. Everything's empty. In the closing paragraph of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus pictures two men and he's illustrating. He's telling this story so we get the clear picture of what he's trying to know. Often we can't understand the teachings. Well, we'll explain it. Well, let me put it this way. And this is what he's doing with this story of the two builders. And they're building their home. Or you could say easily, they're each building their lives, their character. One man worked feverishly to build his house. And he doesn't think about a solid foundation. His house goes up quickly, far quicker than the other man. He's built this house and it looks great, but he hasn't built in anything to withstand future storms that will stand floods if they would come or winds if they were to blow. And Jesus calls this man in verse 26, he says he's a foolish man. And if Jesus says he's a foolish man, we need to listen. There is another man and he too is building his home, his life. Yet Jesus calls this man the wise man, verse 24. And so the story is very simple. Two men building their homes, their lives, their hopes, their dreams. One is wise and the other is foolish. But the story, though simple, is really a very powerful and dramatic commentary on people who hear Jesus' words. See verse 24, they both listened. And either do them or don't do them. That's the difference. But the result is worlds, eternities apart. You could say the difference between complete tragedy and enduring, overwhelming joy. Remember last week in verses 13 to 14, we saw that Jesus began the close of his sermon and he did so with an invitation. He says, now enter in. Enter into the narrow gate, because broad is the road that leads to destruction. Enter the narrow gate. Enter the road that leads to life. And he told us it wouldn't be easy to enter that gate for two reasons. He said there'll be false prophets, people telling you the opposite of what is true. The world is full of false prophets. It's always saying, you don't need to do this, you need to do that. I mean, how often do we watch on Sunday programs or week programs after the news of someone who invested all their savings in something or someone who's conned out of something and they told this news and, you know, this is going to happen if you do this and they lose everything. You see, false prophets would deceive many. We had them coming to our house yesterday. And they want to send you on a broad way. Many people will falsely profess Christ and deceive themselves. The false prophets would come, and then there would be people who think, well, I'm living my Christian life how I want to do it. I'll get through. Verses 15 to 20 is the false prophets. Those who deceive themselves, 21 to 23, whom Jesus said, after they said, Lord, we've done prophecy in your name, cast out demons in your name, we've done all these marvelous churchy things in your name. Jesus said, I don't know you. I've never met you. Jesus said there would be people who verbally profess to belong in the kingdom but won't do what Jesus said. The reality is that they are not true followers of Christ. We could say the first group is deceived by false prophets, have empty words. False prophets are empty words. When you counsel someone, if you ever have that situation, someone says, maybe, Sheldon, could I ask for some advice from you? Here's what you don't do. Don't give them your advice. Because you don't know what you're doing anyway. Tell them this is what the Bible says on the matter. Here's a passage. Go and read. Ask God. Seek God. James says, if we need wisdom, what? To ask the Lord, and he'll give it to us liberally. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that our Lord is the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace. So if you want to know what to do, guess what? I don't know what you should do. The person next to you doesn't know what you should do, but God knows what you should do. And the Word tells you what you should do. The first group, deceived by false prophets, have empty words. My words are empty. The second group are deceived by themselves. They have empty hearts. Well, I worship God in my own way. I don't believe in this. That part in the Bible, I don't go along with that. This bit, well, I'm kind of into evolution myself. I think evolution is the way. Marriage, you know, I don't know about that and those other things. And, you know, I have my own theory on that, but I believe in Christ. You can't do that. Empty hearts. In verses 24 and 27, Jesus reminds us again of God's standard of righteousness if we want to enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. 2 + 2 = 4. I will liken him to a wise man. Builds his house on a rock. And it didn't fall, no matter what came, what hit it. It was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, it's like a foolish man. Built his house on the sand. The rain came, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on the house, and it fell. And then he gives a little bit more detail. Great was the fall. It was calamitous. Unless your life is built on hearing God's word and doing it, you won't last the storms, and your life will collapse when the storms hit. Now, note carefully. Jesus says it does not matter how much you know or how feverishly you conduct your spiritual activity. The two builders were building. We're all building all the time, each and every one of us. It doesn't matter whether you're 12 or 14, you're still building. Or whether you're 60, you're still building. We're building all the time, whether wisely or foolishly. We're building by everything we do. Every thought we think, we're building. Every word we speak, Jesus tells us, very important, every word that we speak, we're building. Every picture we hang upon the walls of our minds, every ambition we cherish, we're building. These two builders, according to Jesus, have both heard Jesus' message. Then at the end of verse 24 and 26, we read of two men building their houses. Both have listened. Both are involved in spiritual activity. Maybe they both belong to the same church. Both read the word, attended meetings together. But there's one huge difference between one and the other. One man is wise and builds on rock, and the other man is foolish because he builds on sand. One listens and then obediently puts what God has said into his life. Yeah, I need to do this. As a father, I need to do this. As a mother, I need to do this. As a son, I need to do this. As a brother in Christ, I need to do this. As a follower of Christ, I need to do this. And he builds his life in accordance to the will and direction of God. The other, he too listens. He's listening. He just never commits to obeying what God has commanded him. How often have you heard it said, well, I know what the Bible says about this, but, well, there you go. You've just turned into a fool. By the definition of Jesus' words. I know the Bible says about this, but my situation is different. I know what I should do. I know what Jesus was. I know what Paul tells us. I know, but you don't do it. And so you become a fool. And what you're building on is going to fall. It's going to collapse and it's going to fail. He just never commits to obeying what God has commanded him. He dangerously thinks he will make it no problems. I know, but my situation is different. And I'm sure God will get me through. It doesn't work that way. He's deceiving himself. He's building on shifting sands. Now note with me too, when the houses are built, we cannot tell what their foundation is. We can't see the foundation, that which the house rests on. What Jesus is saying is very simple. Many people hear Christ's teaching, but it's those who obey his teaching that get into the kingdom. That's the bottom line. James chapter 1, verse 22 to 25 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror," goes into the mirror, looks. "He observes himself, he goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, the word of God, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does, because he's building on a rock." Jesus said the storms that come will reveal the truth about who is wise and who is foolish. The trouble is, it's too late when the storms come to find out, "Oh, what a fool I've been. I never saw it coming." But Jesus also highlights other similarities in the story. First, both men build a house. Both are involved in spiritual activity that has to do with the kingdom of God. Both build their houses in the same location because we're told both houses were subject to the same storms. Thirdly, both of their buildings are so similar that Jesus says the only difference was in the foundation. The appearance was exactly the same. The foundations. Verse 24. Jesus says that one man built his house upon a rock. It's the Greek word petra, a rock bed. There is another Greek word petros, which means stone or boulder. The wise man built his house on a rock bed. Verse 26, the other man, he built his house upon the sand. It's the Greek ammon. That is, his house is built on sand, just like that on the beach. Now, living in Secret Harbor, you know what your block's built on. If you try and dig a hole, trying to put the fence in when you first moved in, the hardest part was everything just kept on caving in. It just keeps moving. Why do our houses crack and get structural damage? Because it's shifting. Yes, they've laid a foundation, but it's not like it's solid. We're living on sand, beach sand. The false prophets, by the way, in verse 15 to 20, are real estate agents. Good ones, bad ones, I better say this. And they're selling sand lots. Come and build on this. This is the way. Come here. Come away from that. Come and build on this. There were three who came to our door. Helen just said, "No, thanks." And they went their way because we were busy. And as I saw them walking away, the inkling in my mind, but I wasn't prepared physically. It was Saturday, day of rest. No, I was out working. I thought, okay, three of them. There's the trainer, the one who's been learning a bit, and the one who's brand new. I would have liked to have spoken to the brand new person and found out why they'd got sucked in to building a house on sand. Jesus rebukes the religion of the Pharisees in his Sermon on the Mount. They had no regard for spirituality of soul. It was all outward appearance. The house looked beautiful. Pharisees, "Oh, look how holy it is. Lovely on the outside, very religious." They had nothing to do with the purity of the heart. Jesus said, "What about the thoughts and intents of your heart?" They had no integrity of behavior or obedience to God. They were building their big spiritual structure on sand. But the wise man, he builds his life on rock, verse 24. What does it mean to build your life on rock? Is it that we're building our lives on God? Yes. Psalm 18:2, "And that rock is Christ." 1 Peter 2:6, "He's the chief cornerstone." When we went to the temple and we stood there at the foundations of the temple in Mount Zion, and they showed us the cornerstones of the foundations, massive stones that hold all the structure together. That's part of it. However, in the context of Christ's sermon, there is more to building on the rock than just saying your life is built on Christ. In verse 24 and 26, it tells us plainly what the rock is. Jesus said, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock." There's the formula. It's the equation. It is the people who hear and do what Christ commanded that build their house on the rock. The Lord is saying that the person who only hears God's word but doesn't act on it is building on sand. The sand, what is that? It represents human will. Our wills change like this, don't they? I'm good today, I'm down today, I'm up today. Aren't you glad that you're not saved by how you feel? Aren't you glad that when the rapture comes, it's like, well, gee, I'm not feeling very Christian-like today. I missed it. The sand represents human will. It's opinion. It's attitudes. A foolish person builds his life on the shifting sands of human philosophy. Well, the latest thing says, and here's what the newest thing says, and you see it all the time. Our television is full of it. He just listens to God's word, therefore he is not established on the rock. But he does not live by God's word. His life is forever fluctuating. They're up, they're down. They're up, they're down. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. It doesn't say the just shall live by their emotions. Because Jeremiah tells us that our hearts are what? Wicked. We get deceived by our own selves. And our lives, those who have built on foolishly on sand, their lives are fluctuating to the shifting sands of public opinion, the new fashions, the new trends. We even see it in church. Here's the latest thing in church. You gotta pray this way, you gotta stand this way, you gotta sing like this, you gotta do this, and it sweeps through churches, and there's the latest fad. Funny how the latest fad is never get into the Bible and study it. You know, when you come to Calvary Chapel and people ring us about Calvary Chapel, I'll go, well, actually, church is going to be boring to you if you don't like God's Word. And actually, we're not a flash church. It's just a church full of sinners, people who found Christ, who now are reading God's Word and come to worship Him and love Him and serve Him. And if I pick an inkling, they kind of go, well, yeah, but what sort of, you know, how do you do this? And I go, well, it's pretty cold. It's pretty hot. It gets cramped. A lot of people there you won't like. You know, you see, it's fashions and trends. His life is moving on the roller coaster of worldly wisdom. Isn't it funny how the age of our planet changes constantly? You know, when I went to school, I wasn't that old. I mean, I'm not a billion years old now. But they throw out these figures and you go, oh, that's pretty specific. The wise man that hears God's word and builds his life on it is building on a rock foundation. He lives a life of obedience. John 8:30, Jesus says there that as he spoke, many believed on him. They listened to Christ. Then in verse 31 of John 8, in the same passage, Jesus said, now if you continue in my word, then is the qualification, then are you my disciples indeed. You see, if we just hear and believe, that does not mean anything. It's when we continue to obey the word of God that we build our lives on the rock. 1 John 2 verse 3 says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. There's John telling it like it is. How do you know if you're a Christian? Well, you're keeping God's commandments. Building your life on the rock means being obedient. Examine your life today, right now. Think about it. Do you desire more than anything else to obey the word of God? No matter what opinion says, what dad says, what mum says, what your wife says, your husband says, are you desiring to obey the word of God? Doesn't matter if your husband's not saved, well, you know, he doesn't count. No, hang on, the Bible speaks about living with an unsaved husband. Tells you what to do as a Christian woman. Or do you continually justify yourself whilst you're living in disobedience? my situation. Yeah, but you don't know what he's like. And she's like this. And so I live this way. This, it doesn't fit. The Apostle John really hit it home and says, our obedience is a sign of our salvation. Throughout Christ's Sermon on the Mount, the obedient life is described by Jesus. He preserves the world as salt and light and lights it up without being a part of it. He says, you are too. Matthew 5:13-16, you're the salt and the light of the world. You're living in the world. That's why in John 17, Jesus said, don't take them out of the world, leave them in the world. You ought to be the salt. You know, often we want to be the Christian and work in a Christian environment. That usually happens when we first get saved. Oh, all I want to do is be a full-time Christian worker somewhere. How corny would that be for everyone? Or it's just us and no one else. No, God wants you to work in your place because you are the only Christian there. And he wants you to represent him in that location. That's why he wants you to stay there, to be the salt and the light. The man who builds his life on the rock doesn't seek to alter the life, the Bible to suit his life. Matthew 5:17-20, God's word is sure, it doesn't change. God's word, his standards, his moral standards to the man whose life is wise, who's built on the rock. His moral standards are based on the Word of God. They don't fluctuate with, well, abortion, same-sex marriage. I can see. No, you can't see. It doesn't change. Jesus went further back and he says, your attitude, he says, you say you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Wow, that's pretty potent. He can't say that. Oh, yes, you can. Anger, if you're angry. Adultery, a thought. You see, our moral standards, Jesus tells us how to live those. But what of the foolish man? You see, it's easy to build on sand because you don't have to dig. It's just flat, let's build. There's no obedience, no persecution, and you don't need any courage. That's the way life is on the broad road that leads to destruction. You can do anything you want. You can carry all your possessions with you. Well, we're all going to heaven. Trouble is, at the end of that road, it narrows to one man who's the Son of God. And he says, except you come through me and receive me as Lord and Savior. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You see, when you build on the sand, you fit into the world. At work, no one knows you're a Christian. At school, in your class, no one knows that you're a Christian because you just go along with everybody else. Now, a fool builds this way for three reasons. One, he's in a hurry. One thing I've learned truly as a Christian, and now I hope a little bit wiser Christian, is that God is never in a hurry. Beware of that. If you're ever being hurried up about anything, in decisions or anything, God's not in that. God is never in a hurry. He does nothing in a hurry. He has time. And if you're making a massive decision, you're thinking about something, wait and wait and wait, and wait, and wait. Because if you fire off a quick decision, it'll be the wrong one. Wait until you know, this is God's will for this situation. You see, the fool building on sand, he's in a hurry. Let's just build it. Let's get this done quick. I'm looking for shortcuts. Don't tell me how to build it right. How can I get this done quick? I want quick results. I want fast drive-through Christianity. Jesus says, no one should build a tower until he has counted the cost. Luke 14:28. Secondly, the fool building on sand is superficial. They say they believe in God and they accept the gospel. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Yet there is no evidence in their lives to confirm it because you just live like everybody else. You speak like everybody else. Your morals are like everybody else. And when their house begins to collapse, they just look for another block to build on, another sand lot to shift on. So they go from, like the woman at the well, relationship to relationship. Because her life was built on shifting sands of relationships. If I could just find the love of a man. They go from fad to fad. Whatever is popular, I'm into it. Thirdly, it goes with the flow of popular opinion to build on sand. Peer group pressure. Now, teenagers, usually they're here, teenagers, parents of teenagers, guess what? There are times that your peer group are going to ostracize you. And there are times that your parents are going to instruct you to do something against the rest of your peer group. Because your peer group aren't followers of Christ. And you need to listen to your parents. And you need to listen to God. And then when that happens, they go, oh, this is miserable being a Christian. Oh, the kids at school don't like me. If they don't like, that's part of growing up. It's part of walking and denying ourselves and taking up the cross and following Christ. We want to identify Him. It's about what He thinks of us. Paul says, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. It's what God thinks about me. And that's how you've got to live. And as a teenager and parent training your kids, it's not what the team thinks. It's not what the peer group says. It's what mum and dad say in accordance to the Word of God. You know, the person who builds on sand, it's cowardly living. Well, but if I do all the kids, well, be courageous and stand up for yourself. God will help you. But the wise man, he's not in a hurry. Note this. The wise man is not in a hurry. How can we know that? In the parallel passage to this one in Luke 6, 46 to 49, it says that the wise man dug deep. And you know how long it takes to dig a foundation? Oh, the boys and I, we built a house. We had a house built in Coogee. It was solid limestone, the foundations. So we decided to put in our own fence because we had no money. So Israel and Nathaniel were very young. Pick, shovel, digging in limestone. As you put the shovel in the ground, and went like this, it was hard work. You see, the man who's wise, he dug deep. It was hard. It was long. He dug into the rock. What is the rock? He dug into God's Word. And he blew away the sand of human opinion. He washed it out the road and of self-will. He said, no. What does God say about this? And it's difficult at times. He counted the cost because he's building for eternity. It's not a flash in a pan. He's serious about his life and beyond. Now later in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower and the seed, which fits very well with this, in verses 20 and 21, the seed, the word of God, fell onto a stony place. And that's that Christian who said, or the person who says, I'm a Christian person. But as soon as the demands of God's word are made clear to him, he's gone. That's too hard, man. This is too much. It's not fair what I have to do. Why should I? And see, you're not in the Word. You're not in the Lord. The wise man gives maximum effort. He gives maximum effort in his relationship with God. God, how can I grow closer to you? How can I know you more? He gives maximum effort in his marriage. She gives maximum effort in her marriage and in their relationship with their children. They give maximum effort. Oh, no, I want some me time. If you want me time, don't get married. You know, or put the kids in a home somewhere, you know, you should have like cats and pets and just, stick them in there and stick them there for a while and we're going on holiday. That's not how it should be. You see, you weren't forced at gunpoint, oh, we're going to have children. Yeah, going to have the kids. No, you decided. You can't just go, I don't know about these kids. Kids, go out and play out front for a while. Close the door, lock them out. Me time. No, me time is selfish me time. You're a mother. Because when you get old and craggy, no one's going to come and see you. You get plenty of me time then. You'll have all the me time in the world when you sit in that little home, knitting, crocheting, playing carpet bowls or whatever you're going to do. And you'll be there all by yourself with loads of me time. You see, figures from a certain revival crusade, 28,000 professed conversions were noted on paper. 9,600 people were baptized. But of that, only 123 people were added to the church. Again, the problem is not the difficulty of follow-up. It's the difficulty of true conversion. Jesus is talking about people who think they're walking with God and they aren't. We cannot follow up people who were never redeemed. People say we have to get converts into a follow-up program. I hear it all the time. We just can't leave them to the Holy Spirit. In a real conversion, God will do His work. When Helen and I got saved, we didn't have people following us up. The moment we got saved, I said, how quick and how often can I go to church? What can I do? What does the Bible say about this? That I need to do it. We didn't have to go through a 10-week course or class on, now that you're a Christian, this is what you need to do. It's all in here. The person who digs deep is also teachable. The Pharisees weren't teachable. You can't tell them anything. Is that you? Can God tell you anything? Or do you know everything? The person who digs deep gets rid of his self-righteousness and self-sufficiency. He knows he's not commendable. And he is overwhelmed by his sin, and he strives to enter into the narrow gate. And he places Scripture in his heart so that he'll not sin against God. Psalm 119, verse 11, David wrote, he has a humble heart. What happened when the storm came? And there are different storms. Some God sends, some the enemy sends, and God allows them. But there's a storm that's coming for all. And at that time, everything will be revealed. It's a time of future judgment. Everyone in this world will encounter a storm, one sent from God. Some will stand and others will collapse. The wind of judgment will blow, and those who built their lives on the rock will stand. Verse 25. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, and he gave them a promise because their faith in God was genuine. And he said, you can wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. It's a promise. No judgment for us. Christ took it on the cross. When I stand before God as a believer, it will be based on rewards, not based on heaven or hell. In Revelation 20, there's this scene, verses 11 to 15. I'll read them to you. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. In the book of life, it only has the names of people whose lives are built on rock. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In verse 27, Jesus said, when the storm came, the floods came, beat upon the foolish man's house, it fell. And it says, great was the fall. The house built by the foolish man fell. It collapsed in a heap. Is your house, your life, crumbling around you as storms have hit? Maybe you are a married couple, yet your marriage structure is beginning to collapse. It's not what it used to be, not what it should be. And it's collapsing under the weight of storms that keep washing over you both and your relationship with God and together. Or perhaps you're a man or a woman today and your life is falling down around you and you fear the worst. We had a police officer take his life at work with his own weapon last Monday. We had a massive funeral on Friday. And we can't find out any reason or rhyme. There's nothing. Maybe you know within your heart the foundation on which your life sits is shallow. It's fragile. And you know, actually, in your life, no one else knows. We didn't know what was going on in this man's life. But it's failing. There is that thought, perhaps, that you're losing control of your life. And the future scares you. Fear haunts you relentlessly. You just worry about this thing over and over. You see, the storms of the past have weakened any strength you once thought you had because you're built on sand and the house is beginning to shift. On what foundation is your life built this morning? Because every man and every woman will be asked to give an account of themselves to God. Paul said, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus' words, "And the rain descended, the floods came, and they will. The winds blew, and they will. And beat upon that house, the foolish man, and it fell. But on the wise man, it fell not. The house stayed. Their relationship with God stood. Their marriage stood. Their relationship with their children stood. It remained. It stood. Storms, wind, and rain. But you still have this love between your husband and your wife, your son and your daughter. For it was founded upon a rock." God offers you His mercy today. Next week, I was nearly going to combine the two, but because of time, not. Jesus comes across in chapter 8 a leper. A leper that no one would touch. And maybe you think you're a leper here today. Listen, what I said before and what God has been saying through this week is that God's mercy and His kindness leads us to repentance. God offers you today. He's not saying, "I want to scare you." He's saying, "I want to love you. I want to take you from falling and I want to put you upon a rock. And I'll care for you. And nothing will ever wash you away." God offers you His mercy today. Let His mercy lead you to repentance. It's not too late. God is speaking directly to you. You know that. He's speaking directly to your heart this morning. And if He is, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat it after me. Heavenly Father, help me today, Lord. I ask for Your mercy, Jesus. I repent of my sins right now before you. Lord, come, build my life. Let it be pleasing to you in everything. Help me, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have to do this right. The God of the Bible, our Heavenly Father, is kind, He's gentle, and He's compassionate. He is not cruel. He's not mean. And He sent His Son Jesus to show you how much He loved you. And I pray for the Holy Spirit to work upon your heart today. That you'll come to God because of His mercy, because of His compassion. And you just desire that. And you need that. Don't walk away from the God who loves you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And He offers that to you today. This morning, if you'd like to be prayed for, the front will be available. We'll be here to pray for you. Let's stand and let's worship the God who loves us.